Let me get hooked up here. Everybody can hear me? Now, with a show of hands, please, because we've got a lot of folks in here and I want to get this on the video, raise your hand if you've heard me preach before or this is your first time. Okay, pretty much everybody. Well, good. Okay, great. Well, you know what is, the Lord usually gives me a message ahead of time. It didn't quite work out this way. If you catch up with me on Facebook, I had got it narrowed down last night about 2 o'clock in the morning. I had it narrowed down to about 14 different messages. And that's not narrowed down very much. So on the way here, in between driving and, you know, texting and driving and all that, we got it narrowed down to 2 sermons, but the Lord still wasn't laying on my heart what the deal was. So I sat over there and I said, well, I'll find out during Obed's sermon, I hope. And about 5 seconds before he started, I was like, I think this is the one. And then Pastor Obed's very first verse, I said, wow, ain't that something, Lord? It was like Obed wrote this for me or I wrote this for him. That's wild. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Let's start with the word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for everything you've given to us, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to be born in America. And we thank you for allowing us to be born in the age of grace. But most all, Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins so we might not have to see destruction in hell. And Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to learn about right division. Lord, we thank you for the men that have gone before us and that taught us. And Lord, thank you for the folks that tell other people about the gospel of grace. Lord, I am so thankful I don't have to burn in a lake of fire forever and ever, and I get to go into the kingdom of God, Lord, just because you loved me so much, and I appreciate that. Lord, we ask all these things. I pray that you would take me out of the way. If I say anything wrong, it'd be erased from memories. And Lord, that you would speak to hearts through the Holy Spirit in the King James Bible. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our sake. Amen. Amen. This chart should be fairly familiar to you. It's just a simplified version of the timeline. The arrows here, you notice they go forever that way and forever that way. Those are into eternity. And then we've got, this is a representation of the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So obviously this way would be the Old Testament, where they are under the law, and it was, the Bible was written primarily and almost 100% to the Jews from Genesis up. And then you got the book of Acts. Now, that might look like from the back A-S-S. It's not. It's A-C-T-S. I was sitting over there and I said, oh, that might not look so good. And then we've got Romans to Philemon right here, the 13 epistles that Paul wrote. You notice I said how many? 13. Yeah. I noticed I didn't say 14? No, that's right. If not, look at my message on YouTube. He didn't write Hebrews, okay? But Romans through Philemon, we've got that. This is Paul's dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. And then you've got, of course, this represents the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died on the cross for our sins, according to Scriptures. Amen? And then over here, we have the rapture of the church. This squiggle lines, that represents the clouds. And this is coming from earth. This is us. And this is him. And we're meeting in the clouds and to ever be with the Lord. And then you've got the 7-year tribulation period here, and it ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But you notice that the arrow comes all the way down to the line. That's because he comes down to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. And he is dealing with the Jews here, Gentiles here, the age of the law, age of grace, age of the kingdom, dispensation, age, however you want to call it. Simplified version. If you've never seen that, please write that down. And as you hear these different preachers and as you read your Bible, use this little map of the Bible so you'll understand in the New Testament who's speaking to you and why. But what I'd like to have you do is turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we're going to attempt tonight to do some right division. We're going to attempt to rightly divide the word of truth. I better mark this time or I'm never going to stop. Okay. Actually, I'm going to preach because I personally want Ted Cruz to be the president someday. I support him fully. Okay, and I'm going to preach until I can't stand anymore. I'm going to filibuster this Bible conference. No, I won't. We're going to filibuster if we don't get enough in the plates, okay? No, just joking. Okay, Matthew 13. What I want to talk about is Israel is said to be, just like Pastor Obed was talking about, he said Israel is said to be from the foundation of the world, and the Gentiles, the body of Christ, the church, is said to be before the foundation of the world. So let's look at that in the Bible. In Matthew 13, if you look at verse 35, the Bible says that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And you notice that all those things that were spoken of in Matthew were fulfillments of prophecy. And that means that you could go back here and you could read about it. This stuff that was given to the Apostle Paul in Romans to Philemon, you cannot go back in the Old Testament and read about it. If someone comes to you and says, you won't believe this, but I have found Paul in the Old Testament, and they will, run the other way. Go hang out with Jehovah's Witnesses first. Because at least you'll know they're wrong, and they won't use these verses to twist you up. Okay? But you don't want to get into bondage and think that Paul was in the Old Testament. What Paul was given by the revelation of Jesus Christ through visions and revelations is unique to this age, unique to the body of Christ, cannot be part of the prophecy program, and there's just no way you can get around that. So the things that we read about in Matthew, these were since the foundation of the world. And I notice that they're said that they were secrets, but they were secrets from the foundation of the world. And these secrets were spoken by the prophets. Look at chapter 25, if you will. Matthew 25. And if you will, look at verse 34. The Bible says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look over at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and I'll tell you ahead of time, it's verse 50, so go way to the end of it. Even the blood of the prophets is said to be from the foundation of the world. In verse 50, the Bible says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now, we're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talking to the Jews, and they're making reference to the prophets, and it's from the foundation of the world. Keep that in mind, that over here, we're from the foundation of the world, okay? Now we're going to look at Hebrews to Revelation. If you will, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I would like to give a big shout out for Auburn, but I can't, so roll tide! When I moved here 3.5 years ago to be a pastor in Alabama, the first thing they told me when they didn't care about baptism. They said, are you Auburn or are you Alabama? And I said, Alabama? And they said, oh, good. And I said, oh, phew. Good thing I answered right. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was..." Wait. How about I get out of Acts? See? Someone who tries to teach a doctrine in an Acts is going to mess you up. Brother Jerry told me that, and I'm... Yeah. Hey, I used to make a living selling vacuums door to door. I can make a recovery here. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 3. The Bible says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." You read Hebrews chapter 4, 1 to 6, and it'll be very clear who he's talking about. Look over at chapter 9 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 25 and 26. "Nor yet that ye should be oft should..." "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You notice that it keeps on going like that. Look at the book of 2 Peter. There's a very important thing when it says "from the foundation of the world" versus "before the foundation of the world." 2 Peter. That'll be in your clean pages on the right-hand side. Like I'm joking. 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 8. The King James Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years..." Wait a minute. Yeah, there you go. "And a thousand years is one day." He talks about this thousand years. So keep that in mind. Okay, this thousand years. And now go to Revelation chapter 13. 1 year, one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Revelation chapter 13, and look at verse 8. The Word of God says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of the life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8, the Bible says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Do you see that when Jesus Christ is dealing with the Jews, it's always from the foundation of the world. And of course, if you study this, I don't know very much about the Bible, but what I do know is to compare verses with verses and scripture with scripture. And as you do that, you pick up a little bit more stuff as they go. But one thing that's about there is that the dispensation of grace, whether it be before it or after it, it's from the foundation of the world. Did we all catch that? Okay. Before it or after the age of grace, it's always from the foundation of the world. And the reason why it's important, we'll get to in just a second. But first, let's go over to exactly where Pastor Obed was and look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. (Clears throat) 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, I'd like to throw in a little extra on what Pastor Obed said about giving. When I first learned the idea of salvation by grace through faith and how to rightly divide the word of truth, one of the first things I wanted to get right with the Lord was giving. And I thought to myself, if under the law they had to give 10%, people think, wow, they were bound by 10%. Yeah, they were. But see, they were never supposed to give 11%, were they? Just like they weren't to give 9%. They were to give how much? 10%. Under grace, we have it so much better. Why are you limiting yourself to 10%? Why not give 17%, 18%? I used to work two full-time jobs, and I was making about $12,000 a year taking care of my two kids, both in diapers, one in formula, stay-at-home mom for a wife, okay? It was me, myself, and I getting the money, and accepted no money whatsoever from welfare. I didn't believe in it. I didn't accept one nickel from food. We qualified for everything. I didn't accept anything for food stamps. I didn't accept any kind of WIC. And I'm not saying you're a bad person if you do. Okay? Everybody gets down in life and they need a helping hand. We're all for that. But I just didn't accept it. The Lord wouldn't let me, okay? And I gave what the Lord laid on my heart. And the Lord laid on my heart at one point 15%. So that's what I gave. I gave 10% to the church, and I gave 5% to a check to my pastor. And then, it wasn't long after that, the Lord laid on my heart 17%. And then not long after that, 18%. And when you're making $943 a month take-home pay, and you have two kids in diapers, one in formula, and you don't accept any welfare, try and talk your wife into another percent. Okay? 18%. And then the Lord laid on my heart 25%. I am afraid to go back and look at the checkbooks back then. Somehow I paid my bills. I don't know how. Now, we drove a junky car. It didn't have a car payment to it. It cost us $350. But 15% went to my pastor and 10% went to my church, because that was the man of God teaching me this Bible. So you cannot outgive God. We've all heard that, right? Well, then don't be bound to 10%. Now, back on subject. Sorry I had to add that, Brother Obed. Now, what about us? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. See, there's something special about that age of grace. People say, oh, this was God's plan B. Well, I don't know how you have plan B when this was come up before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve was, He already had the age of grace and the body of Christ planned out. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse... Let me get over there. Look at verse 3. The Bible said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." We're going to get back to that predestination in just a second. But you understand that the church, which is His body, is before the foundation of the world, right? And the Jews were since the foundation, or from the foundation of the world. But you know what's significant about that before the foundation of the world is that's the way God describes Himself. See, Jesus Christ is God, right? Amen? Well, Jesus Christ describes Himself in this Bible the same way, as being before the foundation of the world. Look at John chapter 17. And isn't that interesting that Jesus Christ describes Himself as being before the foundation of the world, and yet aren't we His body? Aren't we bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh? And we're described the exact same way. That's something significant. In John chapter 17, look at verse 24. The Bible says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Look also at 1 Peter chapter 1. Once before the age of grace, once after the age of grace, you have this mention of Jesus Christ being before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19 and 20. Well, back up to verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained," not created, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So Jesus Christ is before the foundation of the world. We are the body of Christ. It says that we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Okay, and we are before the foundation of the world. There's something special about that age of grace. There's something that's unique about it. There's something that stands out about the age of grace. One thing is, look over at Galatians chapter 4. We only have 53 references to go, so we're knocking them out pretty good. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 3. The Bible says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the age of grace." Made under the law, right? "To redeem them that were in the age of grace." That's not right. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And look at verse 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So Jesus Christ came to the law, or came under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, right? But see, something about us is we're better off. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy," "but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That, okay, so we're already getting the fact that we're better off. And look why He's going to do this. Verse 7. "That in the ages to come," I only see two ages after this, if you want to call them ages. I see the tribulation period, I see the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and maybe you might want to call it eternity. Okay, but those are the ages to come. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Folks, the age of grace, we're better off. There's something special about this age of grace. And you know what? The word predestination or predestinate or predestinating or predest, whatever, is only used a few times in your Bible. And all of them are found right here. We're the only ones that said to have eternal security. We're the only ones in the Bible said that to be sealed unto the day of redemption. We're the only ones to be predestined. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now you can get tangled up with some wrong folks and start talking about predestination, and they'll have you tied up and you'll be thinking, you know what, I don't have a choice. Okay, let me use a little bit of logic. Okay, I believe God's very logical. If God was going to predestinate a group of people so that they had no choice, when I say that, if He was going to predestinate a group of people where they had no choice, they were going to be saved, period, because they were predestinated, wouldn't He have done Adam and Eve? What did He think about it afterwards? Come on. Oh, I knew I should have predestinated them. Look at them. They've been there 5 minutes and they're already breaking. I have one rule in the whole place and they break it. And you know it was that woman's fault. You know, that's Bible, folks. That's the Bible. What? I'm not kidding. God made Adam from the dust of the ground, right? From the dirt, right? Amen? He made Eve from the rib of Adam, right? Proving that women were made lower than dirt. So, that's Bible! Look how quick they turn on me, brother! I'm going to need another room. Yeah. Get with me afterwards if I can sleep on the floor in your room, please. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. Let's look at this predestination real quick and then we'll be done. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Amen. Everyone knows that verse. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Notice it does not say, "For whom He forced, them He predestinated, and they have no choice." If God predestinated, which if your mind means, the predestination means that He forced them to get saved and they had no choice in the matter, then that means He also forced and predestinated people to not get saved and to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. And that's not my God. Maybe that's your God, but that's not my God. Here it says that in His foreknowledge. Well, of course I'm going to worship a God that knows everything in the future. I'm not going to worship a God that's so weak He can't know what's going to happen. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them..." Well, let's back up. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." So He looks ahead in the future, and He says, okay, in this age of grace, these people are going to get saved. And He starts ticking them off, naming them all. And He goes, okay, well, I'm just going to predestinate those. See, it didn't happen the other way around. He didn't predestinate those, and then they got saved. He knew I was going to get saved when I was a little boy in a Sunday school class with that sweet Sunday school teacher. So then, since He saw that, way back before the foundation of the world, He predestinated me. And keep reading the verse. And we know that all, let's see, verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." So we've got this this action, see how it's snowballing down? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? First He saw that we were going to get saved in the age of grace. Then He predestinated us. Then He called us. Then He justified us. Then He glorified us. It didn't go the other way around, folks. Does that make sense? That's the first time it's used in the Scriptures. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You can start a whole false religion on these three passages of Scripture that show the word predestination. If you don't believe me, they already did. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Folks, first He saw that we were going to get saved. Then He predestinated us. Then He called us. Then He justified us. Then He glorified us. It gives you the order. Same book, look at verse 11. Same chapter and same book, verse 11. Third time it's used in Scripture. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory. There's that phrase again. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, preachers, is there any other places that I've missed about predestination? Is there any other scriptures or verses? If I missed them, then I just write them down right now. I don't know of any more. So it makes sense to me. There's something special about the age of grace. We were before the foundation of the world in God's eyes. Jesus Christ is said to be ordained before the foundation of the world. And the fact is that He foresaw us. Those He also foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He called. Those He called, He glorified. Those He glorified, or justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Do you see how it's not some mass hysteria that God somehow forces you to get saved? Folks, it's your choice. But you know what? I can't choose for you. Otherwise, all of us preachers would have got together, obviously, at Starbucks. We would have got together at Starbucks. We would have prayed and said, Lord, everybody in that room who's supposed to get saved, get them saved. Amen. And then we would have gone home. We wouldn't have drove so far to come out here and preach. But we go out day after day after day to find those sums. You know, He became all things that He might by all means save some. That's what Paul did. He became all things to all men that He might by all means save some. That's what we go out for the some who would get saved by grace. It's your choice. Except the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and He had your name and your face and your image going through His head, plus with every one of the sins you're ever going to create or ever going to commit in your whole life. He's hanging there and all these things are just going through His head. And when He died, He washed away all your sins. Your sins are not keeping you from going to heaven. The fact is, you live over here. I'm famous for Mr. Stickman. You live over here. Oh, he's got a long neck. Let's make him a little shorter neck right there. You live over here, and 2,000 years ago, Christ died for you and washed away all those sins. Every sin you're ever going to commit has already been taken care of. It's because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of what you can do. If you will just accept the fact that Christ died on the cross according to the Scriptures, He died on the cross for your sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, you can be saved. It's that simple. Just understand that Jesus Christ died to wash away your sins. He was raised to justify you before God. All you have to do is say, I choose to accept what He did 2,000 years ago. I choose to accept that for myself, that was good enough for God. That was good enough for God. See, we were talking about giving, and then we made, you know, living for the Lord, having a good testimony. Those things are not in order to get saved, and it's not in order to stay saved. It's because you are saved. You want to please your Father. Folks, I appreciate your time. I pray that if you're not saved, please get that way. Get with somebody before you go home tonight, before you get on that busy road. Get with somebody. Get with one of the folks in here and get saved. Say, you know, I want to get saved. I'm not 100% sure that I know what I'm doing. Can you show me one more time in the Bible how do I get saved? And let us talk with you. Take care of the issue today before it's eternally too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for everything you've given to us, Lord. I pray if there's somebody within the sound of my voice or gets these tapes, Lord, that they're wrestling with the matter of salvation. I pray that you would deal with that heart and allow them to be able to just yield themselves to what you did. To just trust that you died on the cross for them personally. And Lord, I pray that they might be able to just accept that and just get saved. As simple as that. Lord, help us as we go through the rest of this conference that we can be edified, Lord, and that we might be able to take something home with us that we can spread to the other folks before it's eternally too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.